Jesus is a rock
in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Hey, we need to think about those words, my friends. We need to think about those words. Storms are approaching. We've been talking a lot about storms lately, haven't we? Since Pastor James left, we've been talking about storms. We talked about ships in storms and not to jump off the ship just as you see a bit of a storm coming, all right? But there's other storms approaching, my friends, in our land today and in the lands of the world that we need to be ready for. The Lord is our shelter. I want to impress that upon you today. The Lord is our shelter. What was that scripture I read to you this morning? Matthew 10. Give us your Bible here, mate, please. Matthew chapter 10. I'll just read a scripture to you that the Lord impressed upon me this morning. I haven't got my Bible up here. I never bring it up because I can't see the little writing on it. But if I did have it here, I'd probably slashing swords around and you can't see what you're doing. It's no good. Matthew 10, what was it? Here we go. Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 10, verse 28. I want to show you something that we need to impress upon our hearts today. Matthew 10, 28. This is not my message either, by the way. This is not my message. Matthew 10, 28 says this. Jesus speaking, "And fear not them which kill the body, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, there's fearful times coming, especially upon the church and believers. And we need to be of the mind now, we need to decide now, where are we going to stand when the storm arrives? Don't let's start thinking of it when the storm's raging and it's already here. We need to be prepared in our minds. And Jesus said to the disciples in the garden, "Watch and pray. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." The temptation to deny the Lord. The temptation was to deny the Lord. Not the temptation to go out and steal. All right? It wasn't about that or tell lies. The temptation Jesus was talking about to his disciples in the garden was, there's a temptation coming upon you fellas tonight and you will fail if you do not watch and pray. And that temptation will be to deny me when the trouble comes. Let us not be found in those blokes' place. And Peter learned a lesson from that, eh? Because in the book, one of the books of Peter, he tells all of us, you know, I'm the expert on this, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Be ready when the things come. That's a little freebie for today's message. Today I've got a message that needs to be preached. And I'm going to preach it. And I've got some books here. Those little booklets there, I've printed half a dozen. The message I'm preaching today is, He made them male and female. He made them male and female. And those books are a book that David Cloud wrote and put together. What will others lose when homosexuals gain their rights? What will others lose when homosexuals gain their rights? Well, he's got a 30-page document there that tells you what people are losing in lands that have made it law for homosexual marriage. What will we lose here in Australia when they make it law that homosexual marriage is okay? What will we lose? Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. So I want you to take your Bibles, please, and open to Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 to 6 we're going to read. Matthew chapter 19, yes. Matthew 19, 1 to 6. We need to know what God says about things, my friends. Forget about what the world out there and society thinks, or even what we think. If it doesn't agree with Scripture, we need to know, what does God say? What does the Bible say? Matthew 19, 1 to 6 says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came under the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered them and said unto them, Listen, had ye not read that he which made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, that is two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us today, Lord, to come and look at this very serious subject, Lord. A subject that's not being spoken too much about, Lord, in the churches, because people are scared of what might happen to them, Lord. But we know, Lord, as we've just read in the scripture, in the book of Matthew, that we're to fear you, Lord. We're not to fear men. We're to fear you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that each one of us here this morning, as we hear this message, we will determine in our hearts, Lord, that we're going to stand with you, Lord. We'll stand no matter what the cost. So help us, Lord, today to hear your word, Lord, that you're speaking to us, and help us, Lord, to be able to apply it to our hearts. Our desire in our hearts, Lord, is to walk with you, to obey you and to serve you and bring honour and glory to you, Lord, not to mankind. So just bless each one for coming out this morning. Bless our service, Lord. Help me too, Lord, as I communicate this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message today is He Made Them Male and Female. And it is taken from verse 4 of our opening scripture, where Jesus asked the Pharisees, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? The topic of my message addresses, from a biblical perspective, the very controversial and emotionally charged subject of same-sex marriage, which we'll refer to from here on as gay marriage. When I'm talking about gay marriage, I'm talking about same-sex marriage. With the introduction of no-fault divorce in 1975, the institution of marriage here in Australia, as well as in most other countries with similar laws, has been made a common and unholy thing. More than half of marriages today end in separation and divorce. Despite it once being difficult to get a divorce, today the only excuse needed for having a marriage annulled is for one of the married couple to say that they can't get on with the other person. If they separate for 12 months, they can file for divorce by law. No questions asked. No fault divorce. Consequently, many couples today do not even bother with marriage contracts and simply move in and live together. There is no commitment, and when the novelty wears off, they separate, divide any spoils they may have accumulated, and move on to the next relationship. The Bible calls this fornication and sin. And the practice is not only common in the world, but also in the modern churches. And sadly, most pastors turn a blind eye to it for fear of offending people and losing members. We might chase people out of the church, you see. But now, there's come a new issue to deal with. The issue of whether or not gay marriage will be legalised in this country. Which it will be, despite which party will be in power. However, the church must still be the pillar and ground of the truth, and we must also be salt and light to a rapidly decaying society. Most denominations and church leaders are either running from the media or sitting on fences of compromise over this issue. Hillsong founder Brian Houston originally said he and his church were on a journey with this issue of gay marriage. We're on a journey with it. We're seeing what it's about, all right? And he refused to state what their position really was. However, following the exposure of openly gay singers in Hillsong New York music team, Brian Houston stated that Hillsong did not affirm the gay lifestyle. He came out and said that. Oh, we don't affirm the gay lifestyle. Despite there was gay people in their choir, their big choir in Hillsong New York, the church in Hillsong New York, in their church in New York, there were gay members in the choir, and they were openly gay, and people knew about it. However, Brian said, no, we do not affirm the gay lifestyle. Saying you don't affirm something, however, is not the same as saying that you oppose it or condemn it, is it? I don't affirm it. It's not the same as saying, I oppose it, I condemn it. Brian Houston wouldn't come out and say that. At a time when professed churches need to be instructing their members about what God thinks on this issue, most pastors and leaders, they evade speaking on the subject, or else they remain silent altogether, fearing retribution. My prayer for us here at Coastline is that this message will help us to think biblically about this issue and determine what our offence will be, what it'll be when the pressure comes from both Christians, from Christians and non-Christians, to conform to the world's standards. If we claim to be Bible-believing Christians, then our final judgment on this issue must be based on Scripture and not upon what our hearts and our own sin-tainted imaginations might suggest. The final argument for Christians must come from the Bible, the Word of God. Amen? Is that what we believe here? We do. We say we do. We're going to have to demonstrate it. Gay marriage promoters cannot deny that the Bible is the best-selling book of all time, and that it is the moral compass by which most of the laws throughout the Western nations have been established, on the Bible. That's where our societies came from. Despite that, though, even secular definitions of the meaning of marriage date back at least 1,000 years. And those definitions have, until recent times, always meant that marriage was between a male and a female. Even the secular beliefs for that. Marriage has always been understood to mean that a person was to become a husband or a wife to one of the other gender. That's what marriage has always been. It's always been. I've only been here 71 years, but I know at the beginning that's what it was when I was a lad and growing up until recent times. It was always understood to mean a person was to become a husband or a wife to one of the opposite gender. That's what it meant. Is that what you understood too? We all did, eh? We all did. It never meant that one would marry one of the same gender. It never meant that. However, way before there was any secular or non-Christian religious definition to the meaning of marriage, it was already defined in the very first books of the Bible. Whether one is a Christian or an atheist, the book of Genesis is still a written document many thousands of years old. And it was written way before any secular definition was given for the meaning of the word marriage. In the very beginning of history, the covenant of marriage was already defined by God. And if you'd like to turn to Genesis, please, we'll see that. Genesis chapter 2, please. I'm struggling with my voice a bit today, again. That's what happens when you get over 50, Andy. Your voice starts to deteriorate. Well, I've gone 71 years now. Hasn't worn right out, but it's getting there. Well, don't shout as loud as I used to either. Anyhow, Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And then we're going to read 21 to 24. And we have here the earliest decisive statement on what marriage actually is. Verse 18, starting there, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Down to verse 21, please. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh." You notice that word there, wife? Wife. He will take his wife, and his wife was a woman. Other Old Testament books and hundreds of scriptures also consistently mention the terms marriage, husbands and wives, all as uniquely meaning male and female. Husbands are male, wives are females. For example, in Psalm 78:63 mentions that it was young men and maidens who were given in marriage. Young men and maidens. Not two young men or two young maidens. Young men and maidens were given together in marriage. Young men have always been males, and maidens have always been females, and from the beginning, marriage has always taken place between those two genders, and only between those two genders. And this doesn't change when we come to the New Testament, which mentions marriage 17 times, with numerous other references to husbands being male and wives being female. The Greek word for marriage, gamos, refers to the coming together, the joining of a man and a woman as husband and wife. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. I haven't got too many scriptures for you to turn to, but there's a couple. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, "Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." The word translated as whoremongers in the scripture is the Greek word pornos. Does it sound familiar? Pornos, which is also translated elsewhere as fornicators. The subject of marriage is mentioned here in a distinctly moral context. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Man won't judge them, God will. So the Lord Jesus himself taught from what was written thousands of years previously in the book of Genesis when he quoted Matthew 19 and verse 4 to 6. If you'd like to have a look there, please, what Jesus said in Matthew 19, verses 4 to 6. Jesus quoted the Old Testament here, the book of Genesis. It was authoritative to Jesus even. Matthew 19, verses 4 to 6, here's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. "Have you not read?" They were trying to trap him, eh? "Have you not read?" We read it before. "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.'" So in summary of what we've discussed so far, marriage is a biblically defined institution, and it has been for many thousands of years, from the beginning of time, actually. That's how long it's been around, marriage, from the beginning of time, when God created Adam and Eve, right? The earliest definition of marriage, and the very meaning of it, predates any culture, religion, or political agenda. It was always about a man and a woman becoming one flesh. And it was God who ordained it so. It wasn't done by man, all right? It wasn't a man's decree. It was God's. Now we come to the controversial topic for my message today, that of the highly publicised and emotionally charged subject of gay marriage. That is, the demand from gay couples that the living in unity together of two men or two women can be legalised through acts of legislation in Parliament as lawfully the same as the God-ordained covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. And gay couples want to be able to call it marriage. But not only that, the gays want to force us, especially us Christians, to also call it marriage and make it a criminal offence punishable by law if we refuse to comply. Although this subject was rarely heard of publicly, and definitely not in mixed company when I was a young man, today, it's being spoken about quite openly, even in our primary schools, where little children are being indoctrinated with its supposed virtues. And sadly, because of lack of biblical scholarship among many Christians, of necessity, for the safety of the Lord's people, it now needs to be mentioned in churches. We've got to talk about it. We've got to talk about it in churches, where, according to Philippians 4:8, God tells us that we should be rather thinking upon things that are pure and lovely. That's what we should be thinking about in here. But we're being forced into thinking about this stuff that the world wants to impose upon us, all right? So we've got to talk about it. We can't just ignore it. And we need to get ready for it. We've seen what the Bible says about God's definition of marriage. But let's now turn our attention to some of the arguments that secular promoters of gay marriage use to validate their demands that their relationship also be recognised by everyone as the same thing as the age-old, traditionally held understanding of what marriage is and always has been. Firstly, I've got some points. Firstly, it is claimed that marriage has evolved through history, so they promote that it's no big deal if it changes again. That's the argument. However, if you change the definition of something, you also change the very substance and meaning of it into something different. And I've said it before here, but I'm going to say it again. And really, I shouldn't have to mention it, but something that is different is not the same. Something that is different is not the same. When you depart from Scripture and change what marriage is about, it becomes something that is not marriage. It's something different. Two things that are different are not the same, my friends. They're not the same. All right? Two things that are different are not the same. They might try and tell you, oh, it's the same. It's not the same. It's different. Okay? The nature of marriage has not evolved through the years, as secular educators and philosophers attempt to convince us it has. In some places throughout the world, it may have gone through some outward cultural changes, such as arranged marriages, but it has still always involved a man and a woman becoming married. And one of its purposes is for the procreation of children, something a gay marriage cannot possibly achieve naturally. As we've already stated, the practice and definition of marriage predates any government, religious or political system. And besides that, our own government marriage laws confirm the definition of marriage as between one man and one woman. To the normal, rational thinking person, the essence and the nature of marriage has not and cannot evolve. It can't change. Our government laws still state that marriage is between a man and a woman. That's what they want to change. Secondly, the promoters of gay marriage claim that their demands to legalise and practice, to legalise the practice of gay marriage is primarily about equality. Women equal to men and men equal to women. But equality means that something is the same or equivalent to something else. And any reasonable person knows that men and women are not equal. They are different. Things that are different are not the same, all right? They are biologically different. They're different in physical appearance and emotionally, to name a few. God made us different. God made us different for a reason too. You cannot have full equality when things are different. As I just mentioned, things that are not the same are different. They are not equal. The equality issue is actually a straw man which has a hidden agenda to introduce laws which are aimed at making it illegal to discriminate against gay couples. But gay couples already have equality to live together if they choose. They have never lawfully been forced to attend different schools, walk on separate public footpaths, sit in the back of a bus, drink out of a separate water fountains at work, all right? Denied the right to assemble, or denied their voting rights. They've never been denied any of those things. There's no law in Australia that prevents two men from living together in one house, and there's no law that prevents two women from doing the same thing. Presently, they just can't call the relationship a marriage. That's all. But they want to change that by having their relationship recognised as a normal marriage. But more than that, their ultimate intention is to have Bible-believing Christians not just accept their interpretation of marriage, but to actually agree with it, endorse it, promote it, and celebrate it. Nothing less will suit them, my friends. They want us to deny what God has said about marriage and what Western society has believed for thousands of years about marriage. And they want us to accept their new definition of marriage as if it's the same thing. The legalising of gay marriage in other countries has already resulted in the removal of children from either or both of their natural parents. This not only contradicts Scripture, but it also contradicts the United Nations Conventions on the Rights of the Child, as it currently stands. They want to change that. Article 7 of the Convention states the child shall have the right to know and be cared for by his or her parents. That's in the United Nations Convention. Article 9 states a child shall not be separated from his or her parents against their will, except when competent authorities subject to judicial review determine that it is in the best interest of the child. Already, even before this social engineering experiment of gay marriage has gotten off the ground, there are many shocking testimonies of the effects that these unnatural and ungodly relationships are having upon children, who are unfortunate enough to be caught up in them, in these relationships, through no fault of their own or no choice of their own either, I might add. So thirdly, gay marriage promoters claim that opposition to their demands of equality is based upon bigotry and homophobia. With regard to the accusation of bigotry, as far as it relates to gender equality, Bible-believing Christians have always promoted that men and women are equal in the Lord. Not equal in the flesh, but they're equal in the Lord. We endorse and proclaim the Lord's teaching in Galatians 3:28, which reads, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." While this is speaking in context about the equality of men and women with regard to salvation, nevertheless it also relates to how Christian men are to esteem and honour their wives and treat them as equal in the Lord. In 1 Peter 3:7, the Lord instructs Christian husbands to this: dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Our opposition to gay marriage is not bigotry. Wanting to obey God's clear teaching in the Scriptures is not bigotry, despite these people interpreting it as such. It's not bigotry, my friends. Stand for the Lord's word. Okay? That's what we got to do, whether they call you a bigot or not. With regard to the accusation of homophobia, the word literally means to have a fear of man. Homo means man. Phobia means fear, okay? That's where the word homophobia, what it means, where it comes from. For myself, as a Bible-believing Christian who strives as best I can with the Lord's help to joyfully live my life in accordance with his word, I agree wholeheartedly with what King David wrote in Psalm 119:128, where he said, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Because we hate the false way that gay marriage promoters love doesn't mean we're fearful of them. I'm not scared of them. And that we hate them personally. I don't hate anyone. I don't hate gay people. As opportunity arises, we try to win them to the Lord. Is that right? Amen. That's what we're about. John 3:16 tells us, this is what we're supposed to do, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what we're supposed to go and tell the gay people, not we hate them. And that includes homosexuals. We're to tell homosexuals that message. We're to preach the gospel to the homosexuals, drunkards, thieves, and every other kind of reprobate. God is not a homophobic because he hates homosexuality. And neither should we be. And we aren't, all right? The accusations are personal attacks to shut down debate. Branding someone a bigot and a homophobic is a strategy to put a stop to any rational discussion. Already we have seen anti-discrimination laws used as a weapon against anyone, particularly Christian businesses who cannot, with a clear conscience, endorse gay marriage. In some countries, adopting agencies have been forced to close down, because laws have been introduced to prosecute them if they refuse to make little children available for adoption to homosexuals and gay people, to gay couples. Adoption agencies have closed down because they don't want to have to be forced to give these little kids to gay couples. And they cannot discriminate. And if they do, they'll end up in jail by law. Schools in some countries, including here in Australia, are now teaching that homosexual relationships are natural and good, despite any outcry from parents who disagree and oppose the practice. The gay lobby is introducing anti-bullying legislation, and it's not really about a couple of kids getting into a bit of a scrap down at the back of the schoolyard or calling each other names on their iPhones, but it's really aimed at destroying the protection that we enjoy of religious freedom and forcing everyone, by law, particularly Christians, to comply with and endorse their interpretation of what marriage is. Now, there's 6 books up on the table. If you want a copy of that booklet, it's a 30-page document on what rights will we lose when the gay lobby get theirs, when the homosexuals get theirs. What rights will we lose? Well, he's got 30 pages of historical testimony from around about the 1980s or something through to today about all these people that have been prosecuted and destroyed financially and emotionally because of legally they didn't make a cake or offer a marriage celebration to some gays, and they end up in jail. They don't have any right to refuse. So there's a book there, 30 pages. Grab them, whoever gets them, first in, best dress. But if you miss out on a copy and you want one, let me know, please. Fourthly, is the subject of genetics. The claim by gays and their misguided promoters that homosexuals are born gay. This is the big one, friends. This is the big one. Genetics. The claim by gays and their misguided promoters that homosexuals are born gay. But that claim is a delusion, my friends. They might wish that their claim was true to give them some excuse, something to excuse their ungodly lifestyle or their preferred lifestyle, but there is not one single scientific or medical study that has conclusively proven the existence of a gay gene. Not one. But it is heralded far and wide in modern society. It's heralded far and wide as a proven fact. It is not a proven fact. While researchers admit that any kind of behaviour can be learned or changed by a variety of factors, including social, family and life circumstances, etc., there are more conclusive studies that have been conducted by scientific, medical and psychological researchers that demonstrate that the gay lifestyle is a choice and not genetic. If there is a gay gene that causes or forces people into a gay lifestyle, then why is it that identical twins do not always have the same orientation? Statistics show that when one twin is gay, the other one is not in 80% of the cases. Also, if genetics give a person no choice in whether they are gay or not, why is it that many gays change their orientation? If it's genetic, you wouldn't be able to. Several large studies have demonstrated that a majority of young people, both boys and girls, who originally claimed to be gay in their teen years and who get caught up in that lifestyle, after a couple of years, amazingly, they switch to become heterosexual. They switch. If it's genetic, you wouldn't be able to. So if gay people can't appeal to genetics in order to tell everyone that this is the way God made them, then what is it that causes some people to lust after another person of the same sex, something that is abhorrent to most other people who aren't gay? Well, used to be. Well, as usual, for Bible-believing Christians, we must appeal to Scripture, understanding that whatever it is we read in Scripture, we are obligated to believe. You call yourself a Christian, you better believe what God says. Amen? Jesus warned all the men-pleasing Pharisees in John 12, 47 and 48. Turn to that, please. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. Let's see what happens if you don't believe what God says in His Word. Lots of people get up and claim, oh, we believe in the Word of God, and then talk different, deny it. Well, God, Jesus has got something to say about that. John 12, 47 and 48 says, Jesus speaking, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So, as Christians, we will be judged by what we believed about God's word. It's a serious issue. We need to believe what God says. You read something plainly in Scripture, just believe what it plainly says, all right? Forget about all these people that want to endorse something to suit them and twist the Scripture to mean something else. Be careful. If hearing and believing the Lord's words are so important, perhaps we need to look and see what it is that the Lord has to say about the gay lifestyle and where it originates from. What do you reckon? And chapter 1 of the book of Romans, verses 18 to 32, have much to say on the subject. We'll need to read all of the verses. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1, please. And we're going to read all of the verses in context. I know it's a big reading, but we've got plenty of time. We're going to read them in context, so just read along with me from verse 18, and we'll discover just where it is that God says the idea of the gay lifestyle comes from, all right? Romans chapter 1. Anyone comes to you and says, oh, this is genetic, you blokes are homophobia, read Romans, chapter 1. You only have to read chapter 1, you don't have to go anywhere else. Here we go. For the wrath of God, reading from verse 18, please. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own flesh, to dishonour their bodies, dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That's talking a lot about the greenies there, my friends. And homosexuality in amongst the greenies is rampant. For this cause, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Bit of a long reading, but if you can read that and still agree that the gay lifestyle is okay, if you're a Christian, like the unbelievers wouldn't. But who cares what that says? But for Christians to be caught up and believe that the gay lifestyle is okay, read Romans chapter 1. Read Romans chapter 1. The unbelievers won't take any notice of this. But if you're a Christian, we're obligated to believe what God says. All right? What do we read? The Word will judge you in the last day, what you did about believing God's Word. In verse 26 and 27, gay attraction is called vile affection. And something we need to carefully note is that in verse 24, 26 and 28, Scripture tells us that it is God who gives certain people up to these unnatural and unseemly acts. It's God himself that gives them over to those things. He doesn't cause them to do them, but he allows them to go over into a condition of a reprobate mind that allows a person to be able to look upon someone of the same gender and somehow imagine lustful thoughts about them. God gives them over to it. And why does God allow this to happen to these people? These people? Verse 21 tells us that it's because they don't glorify God, but instead glorify nature. As well, verse 28 tells us that they do not like to retain God in their knowledge, so he gives them over to a reprobate mind to do these evil things. God gives them over to it, my friends. That's why it's no good us going out and praying against homosexuality. God's giving them over to it. We can pray against the homosexuality coming in here, keep our people free from this rubbish by teaching about it and praying to the Lord. Protect our church. Protect our people. Help them, Lord, to read your word and find out what it says. But we're not going to stop homosexuality, my friends. We're not going to stop it. God gives them over to it himself. Today our society has rejected God. And unfortunately, so have many so-called churches. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge. They have cast God aside, and now we see the results that are outlined in Romans chapter 1. And that's where the gay lifestyle comes from. Not from genetics, but from man's rejection of God. Is that pretty clear? If it's not clear, I'll go back and start again. I'll go back. We've got plenty of time, Luke. It's only 25 to... I'll go back and start again. We need to understand. where this has come from. It's not genetics. It's a judgment from God. Okay? Anyhow, I'm not going back. We're going to close soon. But before we close, I want to draw our attention to the most horrendous thing about professing Christians who, because of fear or biblical ignorance or immaturity, are going along and capitulating to the demands of those who would promote the idea of gay marriage. The majority of so-called churches in the earth today are going along with this. Even in our city here, there's churches that are going along with this. And they'll want us to go along with it. And we're not going to. But we need to be ready. If we're not, we better be ready when the pressure comes to stand true to the Word of God. That's coming. That time is coming when the world will hate you. I've never had such a good time with the world ever since I've been saved, 35 years, nearly 36 or 7 or whatever it is. I've never had any trouble with anyone in the world. My most trouble has come from people in the church who endorse the world. But God's word is true, my friends. He says the world will hate you. It may not ever have hated us before, but that times are coming. Anyway, I want to draw attention to the most horrendous thing about professing Christians who, because of fear or biblical ignorance, they just haven't learned yet, or they're baby Christians, they're going along and capitulating to the demands of those who would promote the gay lifestyle or promote the idea of it. And I want you to turn to see something really horrendous here, something really, really evil about Christians who would go along with it. In Ephesians 5, please. This is the worst part. This is the worst part about any church that would go along with the gays instead of standing up and defending the Lord. All right? Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. Another fairly long scripture reading. Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, following this beautiful description about how two people, a man and a woman, are to relate to each other in a God-honouring marriage union, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, continues to make an amazing statement. A statement that should bring revulsion and even fear to any genuine Christian who imagines for even a moment that the gay marriage promoters might have a case for their ungodly claim. Paul makes this incredible statement in verse 32. He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." He talked about marriage. He talked about the husband and the wife. All those verses we just read was about marriage. But he said, "I'm not talking about marriage." He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." He's talking about the church and his relationship to the church. Paul reveals in this verse that the God-ordained institution of marriage, the relationship between one man and one woman who are committed to one another in loving matrimony, is actually a mystery to him, because it's really a picture of the God-ordained institution of the church, who is described in Scripture as the bride of Christ. And it is a picture of the relationship that the Lord Jesus enjoys with her as his bride. To even contemplate a gay relationship as being a picture of Christ's holy relationship with his bride, the church, is repulsive and is nothing less than blasphemy. It's blasphemy, my friends. It's blasphemy. It's a great mystery, Paul said, nearly incomprehensible to our human way of thinking. But he continues on in verse 33 and says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Because it's a picture of the church. How can anyone fulfill that scripture if it's two blokes or two women living together calling themselves a marriage? Can't be done. "Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Let us who claim to be Bible-believing Christians and members of Coastline Baptist Church not be seduced, neither by ignorance or by fear, to accept the demands of the gay movement and be blamed for bringing dishonour and a reproach upon either the Lord Jesus Christ or his glorious, spotless bride, the Church. Along with the Lord Jesus Christ and what he proclaimed to the unbelieving Pharisees in Matthew 19 and verses 4 to 6, so we proclaim to the gay marriage promoters today. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother," they were male and female too, by the way, "and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall become one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh." Let's close in prayer.